This morning, just wrapping up a series that we've been in this past month, and it's just something that burns deeply in my heart, and I hope that you've been tracking with us as we've been covering this theme of hope. If you have not, you can always go and pick up these messages. They're usually sort of a few days to a week behind, occasionally a little bit more, but they're podcast on goodlifebudrum.com, and you can go there and follow up if you miss some of these messages. But I am so encouraged, even as I wrap up this theme with what's been happening. I love that this morning, you know, we have a team going to the Solomons. We've got Paul and his book, and we've got Mel here, and you know, that are truly salt and light and instruments of hope in this world. And we're going to wrap up this morning recommissioning, resending out Darrell, who is making the move back to Zambia as well. And you know, I love that we are a church that sends, that we're passionate about not just doing church, but about impacting this world for Christ, locally and globally. But as I wrap it up, let me just review. If you've not been here, hopefully in a couple of minutes I can bring you up to speed. Let's start in Romans chapter 8 and begin in verse 18. I tend to read from the New International Version, and I'll sort of switch back and forward between New International Version and a couple of readings from Eugene Peterson's interpretation, The Message, this morning. Verse 18 begins like this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the choice of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, not just the creation, but we ourselves groaning, awaiting redemption. For we're the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Hope that we talk about is not this, you know, cross your fingers wishful thinking that something might eventuate. It is an eager expectation. It is a complete restful knowledge that that which we yearn for will be completed in Christ. He goes on to say, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. A couple of three truths that we covered in the first time as I introduced this. The first was this: this is not all that we have. What we experience in this time is not all that we have. We have an eager expectation of the redemptive work of Christ that will be completed in us, and that we will see Jesus face to face. Secondly, that hope that we have stops us just settling into this everyday existence. We should not just become content and complacent in this existence that we're in. But the hope of that which lies ahead should stir us towards a different way of living, living in anticipation. And thirdly, the hope that we have should enable us, whenever we go through suffering or trial ourselves, it should enable us to comfort others around us with that same hope. And these were the three sort of foundational points. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said this: don't let your hearts be troubled, but trust in God, and trust also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you this. Jesus says this: I'm not a liar. That which I have told you, I will see through. I will come back and take you with me so that you also may be where I am. You know, the world is broken. But the hope we have is there is a redemptive work that was begun in God's heart, was really seen in its fruition in the cross of Jesus Christ, but it will be brought to completion when we see him face to face. And we will know him even as we are fully known. And this is the beauty of the hope we have, but that hope, if it's real and living in us, must produce fruit. Something that is alive must produce fruit. And the four fruits that I believe are paramount to this work of hope in us are the things that I've taught through. The four areas, I've covered two of them, I'll cover the other two this morning. The first of them, does anyone remember the first fruit of hope? Good. Joy is the second one. Love, excellent. The first fruit of that hope should be a work of love in us, and a work that means we love like it matters. I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul just writes and says this: we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the believers or for the saints, the faith and love that spring from hope. And it springs from hope that's stored up for you in heaven. It's a work that it doesn't just sort of sit resident in us. There's a work of love that springs forth from hope. And I wonder if we really grasp the richness of the hope that we have in Christ and the love that God has for humanity that should in turn compel us to love humanity as we have been loved. The Message version of this, Eugene Peterson interprets, he says, we keep getting reports of your steady faith in Christ and the love that you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack. They're tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, and they're kept taut. They're kept with attention by the hope that you have. He goes on to say, the message is as true amongst you today as when you first heard it. It doesn't diminish or weaken over time. But the message bears fruit. And it gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you from the very first day you heard it and recognized the truth of what God is doing. You've been hungry for more. And it is as vigorous in you now as when you first learned it. Epaphras told us, listen to these words, Epaphras told us how thoroughly love has been worked into your lives by the Spirit. Epaphras reports to us how thoroughly love has been worked into your lives. That's the work of hope, that we can't stop this fruit exploding from us. That's all right. It made me want to dance. One of the other things we talked about in that sense of love is that we can't live as believers alone. There's been moves throughout history for believers to remove themselves from culture and to remove themselves from community. To cloister ourselves in monasteries or nunneries and be people who just work on our own personal holiness. But the reality is that you cannot live out the fullness of the call to us as believers in isolation. Jesus said the greatest commandments are these: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. You can't just love God and say, well, I just love God all the time. I just love God passionately. If that's your attitude, you miss 50% of the commandment there. That's just to start with. Even if you're living the love God bit perfectly, you can't just pat yourself on the back and go, you know, I'm just a great worshiper. No. Because the love of God produces a love of people. And we don't distance ourselves from people. You know, I can't stop talking about the things that happen in this place. And you know what? So often people are just looking for hope. But if we don't love as Jesus loves, if we don't have eyes to see people as Jesus sees people, so often we'll just miss it. And if the love of God doesn't move our hearts, sometimes our religiosity can just become a really big barrier to people. I had a very cool experience this week, and it just made me realize it again. I had a couple of our staff just come and grab me, and Tina and I were in a conversation, and I had to excuse myself because I was told, you know, you need to come and speak to some people. There's some ladies at a table in the cafe, and they're reading tarot cards on the table. And I was just interested in the different reactions to seeing that. And I walked up to the table, and I said, you know, I just got to ask you. You know, if you wouldn't mind putting them away, we do have principles in this place, and we, you know, don't believe that tarot is a part of that. And they're just like, oh no, that's fine. We'll put them away. But I just thought, you know what? We can just walk in. I could have walked up the table and gone, you know what? We just don't do that here. Thank you very much. Pack it up. See ya. And completely miss the opportunity. They were gracious, and I said to them, you know, have you guys ever been to Good Life before? And they're like, nah, this is our first time ever here. And I said, tell me your story. Let me just hear who you are. And they're lovely girls. One local to here, two from other places that had just sort of come together. And as I just listened to their story and talked to them, one of them has gone through the death of a father, just hurting, looking for hope, has a friend that, you know, believes in the work of the cards and, you know, spiritual guidance, etc. And as the conversation continued, I just said, you know, I totally believe in spiritual guidance too. And I asked them, you know, they asked me, well, how did you come to be here? And I said, oh, I feel like God led me and God's a part of my story. And they're like, well, yeah, we feel like God led us here too. And inside I'm thinking, I agree with you. I think he probably did too. But I didn't go into that a lot. Instead, I've just invited them, come back again and let's have coffee together. Because I want them to know hope in Jesus that will never be found in cards or in crystals or in tea leaves or in palmistry or anything else. But the reality is, if we believe in the authority of the word of Christ, if our hope is real, that stuff doesn't even have to freak us out. Yes, it's real. Yes, there is demonic stuff happening. Yes, but the authority of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is far and above all of that. And it is a living, indwelling, inspiring hope that should be life to people. And I pray that that is what is living in us and inspiring us in whatever we are doing. I love these guys that are going to the Solomons. The trade is carpentry and building, and they're going, man, we're going to take that and we're going to go and give hope. So whatever is given you, whatever's in your heart, whatever is, you know, your journey you're in, inspire hope with it. Don't build walls with it. And we can talk about love all we like, but if we're not moved with compassion and empathy for people, I wonder if that hope is really what's generating life in us. The second one we talked about, and I don't want to take too long reviewing it. This is a message, it's just alive in my heart. The second one was joy. And joy is not just this giddy happiness. It's a residing hope that brings comfort and that, you know, simple grin on our face that says it's going to be all right. We talked about, you know, Nelson Mandela and, you know, 27 years unrighteously imprisoned. And it's recorded by many that were in touch with him in his prison days that he had a cheerful disposition, that he was never bitter, and he had an expectation that his dreams would still be fulfilled. 27 years. Sometimes we let go so quick. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the NIV says this: be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And Eugene in the Message says this: be cheerfully expectant. I love those words. Be cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times, but pray all the harder. In John 15, 9 through 11, Jesus said this: as the Father loved me, so I've loved you. He says, I've set the tone. I've set the example. Now remain in my love, or let that love that I've worked in you be what becomes the foundation of your living. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I've told you this so that your joy might be full, or your joy, my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus wants that hope that we have to produce a joy in us. I read a quote by Albert Camus last week, and it's so worth repeating. In reference to joy, he says, in the midst of winter, I found there was within me an invincible summer. Do you believe that in life? Sometimes we go through winters of the soul, winters of life that are dark and they are cold. And Albert Camus said this: I discovered that within the deepest winter, there was within me an invincible summer. Do you ever feel it? Does that resident hope in Jesus warm you in a way that nothing else does? And this week, I want to wrap up this work of hope and the fruits of hope with two themes, the first of which is found in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Paul wrote this and says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Because there is a resident reality of hope within us, we are very bold and we do not have to hide our faces. This is contextually talking about comparing when Moses came off the mountain from the presence of God and his face was so alight that the people said, look, that's a little bit too much for us. Can you cover up? And it says he wore a hood to cover that glory, really, because the people felt they couldn't look on it. And Paul just says, you know what, this hope that creates this this life in us, he says, we have such a hope, and this creates a boldness within us. We don't have to cover our faces. Eugene says this: with that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. I think it's fitting that we're going to be sending Darrell out this morning on the heels of this message on hope, because she's a lady who's going, you know what, nothing's going to hold me back. That work of Christ which was born in me, that created a passion for people, that has taken her to numerous parts of this earth. She now goes out to live back in the village in Zambia. She took a break, what? To get her hips replaced so that she could go out again. Nothing holds us back when that hope is living within us. That boldness really is about living courageously. Do you find that your hope in Christ enables you to live courageously? Or do we cower away? Because if we cower, I wonder how much that hope is resident, or is it just barely glowing and it's about time it got blown on again and just came to life again? In Acts chapter 4, and I'm just going to flip there and sort of fly through the first part of this, but it's the story of Peter and John. And they've healed a fella, a guy that was crippled. They've healed him, and the leaders seize Peter and John and bring them before a council. And the rulers and the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, and they had Peter and John brought before them in verse 7 of chapter 4, and they begin to question them, and they say this to them: by what power or what name did you do this? And Peter, not just in his own strength, Peter in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, speaks up and he says, rulers, elders of the people, if we're being called on account today for an act of kindness that was shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and the rest of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, speaking of Jesus, is the stone that you builders rejected, but he's become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. And Peter just begins to speak with this passion when he has an opportunity. And then I love verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Have we been with Jesus? I never find that just attending church gatherings inspire much passion. They can get us excited for a little bit, but that just comes and goes. Sometimes we turn up to church and it's like, whoa, I feel like I felt God's presence there. And we go out and it's like, maybe God just sort of hangs out in here. I don't believe that. In fact, God says that he himself doesn't just hang out in places built by human hand, but he takes up residence in a human heart. And so wherever we are, the presence of the Spirit of God should be. And I reckon that wherever we go, this hope should produce life that produces love and joy and boldness to live courageously and bold in the way that we live Jesus. And bold in the way that we declare Jesus. And when you go on in that passage, verse 17, they command that they stop speaking any further amongst the people. And we tell you no longer to speak to anyone in this name. And Peter and John respond to them in verse 19 and say, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than him. Verse 20, for we cannot help but speaking about that which we've seen and heard. We can't help it. Does it flow in you? I'm asking you a genuine question. Does it flow in you that you just can't help it? There's an opportunity and you want it. You see someone in need, you see someone hurting, you see someone without hope. Does something rise up within you and say, I want to speak hope? I don't want to hide away. We become courageous in living Jesus, declaring Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 20, this is one of, I love the way Jeremiah describes it, because he's in a tough place. Everyone hates Jeremiah. And they don't want him to keep talking the messages of God. They want him to shut up. And he's becoming depressed and lonely. And in chapter 20, he even says, man, I hope no one even remembers the day I was born. I'm so stinking miserable having to do this. That's right here in this same passage I'm going to read. Jeremiah says, these messages from the Lord, they've made me a household joke. People won't even listen. And he goes, and I can't stop. Even though people ridicule me for what I'm saying, I can't stop. It's like I try to pinch my lips shut. And my jaw just keeps moving and I'm going, no. And it's just like keeping coming through my mouth and I want it to go away and I can't. And then he goes on and he says, if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, then his word burns in my heart like a fire. And he goes, it's like a fire in my bones and I'm weary from holding it in. Does the hope that we have ache in you? Does it burn within us? And this is what hope does. It bubbles away like this never-ending spring of love and of joy and of boldness, a boldness in living Jesus, a boldness in declaring Jesus. Stephen in the book of Acts is stoned for declaring courageously the entire story from creation to Jesus. And they throw him outside of the city and stone him to death. And I love that he looks to heaven. And he says, Father, don't count their sins against them. He gets it. He gets the heart of God for people. And though they're murdering him, beating him with stones, he looks to heaven. He goes, God, don't hold it against them. And receive my spirit. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul says this, for preaching the good news, it's not something I boast about, but I'm compelled to do it. The Spirit at work in me compels me to do it. And how terrible it would be for me if I didn't. The third part of boldness, and I'll move very quickly, is that we encourage one another. We should be bold about stirring one another on. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. In Hebrews, when I get there, chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and since we have a great high priest in the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. Jump down to 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider how we should spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let's not quit meeting together. But let's encourage one another because of the resident hope within us to keep going and to keep doing and keep encouraging one another to do it. Speak life to one another. And the last one is be bold or courageous in speaking life and correcting one another. Not just judging one another, but speaking in hope about the call that we have and the responsibility we have to God's word. Proverbs chapter 24. And I found this one just really, I was reading through the Proverbs and this one just grabbed me. And it's caused me to really think and act in the last few weeks. In Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says this. If you falter when the going gets tough, how small is your strength? Verse 11, rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those that are staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we didn't know anything about it, doesn't he who knows your heart perceive it? Does not the one who guards your life know it? And he will repay according to that which we've done. Don't just shut our eyes. You know what? There are people in our midst who make really bad decisions. You know, I've had a fella in my life that, and you don't have to go guessing, and I'm not speaking out of school. There's a fella who has made some very bad decisions with, you know, sexuality and affairs and all sorts of things. And you cannot just sit back and go, well, I guess that's just his decision. No. If we're believers and we know there are people that are staggering towards destruction, we have got to have the courage to say something. It can be costly. Not to just be opinionated, but to rescue people. Do we see things in people's lives, traits that are just going to be destructive? Do we have the courage to step up and go, I love you enough to say something. Stop. It's not easy. But if we truly have a hope within us, does that hope cry out from within us for other people that we want to rescue? We should be bold in encouraging, but bold in calling out to one another, bringing course corrections to one another in a way that is loving, in a way that is gentle, in a way that is compassionate, but a way that is born out of the hope that is a fire that burns within. And lastly, the last fruit of hope should be endurance. That endurance that we keep going and we keep going and we keep going. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, we continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. Again, Eugene interprets it like this: as we call to mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in following our Master Jesus. In Hebrews 12, the writer says this: let us run the race with endurance, with perseverance. Galatians 6, it's the heartbeat around here, says this: let's not become weary in doing good. Hope that produces an endurance. One of the shortest but most impacting speeches made was Winston Churchill, when he spoke and he just said, never give up. Never give up. And when that hope becomes resident in us, a hope of glory and a compelling, confident expectation that Jesus is who he says he is. He is, as Peter declared, the only way unto salvation, that he is the only source of redemption, that he is the one who gives us love and who gives us joy, who gives us boldness, who gives us that endurance to keep going. It should truly change the way we live. And I pray that there is a living hope indwelling each of us. And though we walk through darkness, darkness of the soul and darkness of situations, that hope will continue to call us onward and upward like a light at the end of a very dark tunnel that just says, keep going. That's what a true hope does within us. But sometimes what we do is we just sit down and we stop. And we don't speak about it anymore. And we don't encourage one another or get encouragement anymore, and we begin to retreat. Father, I ask that you would, God, for those here who are believers in Jesus, God, whose hope is barely glowing coals, I ask that you would breathe upon them this morning and you would blow upon them and rekindle that fire that once burned. God, I ask whether that hope has had just ash and dirt of despondency thrown on it that's begun to put it out. Lord, I ask that you would clean it out. And God, that you would blow on those coals again and reignite hope. Lord, those that are going through trial and through sickness and suffering, God, who are in the midst of a very dark tunnel and they haven't even turned a corner that they can see the light, Father, I pray that that hope that is resident within them will say that there is a light around that next corner or around the corner beyond that, but there is a hope that calls them onward. Father, I pray if there are those here this morning that are searching, that have not yet engaged in the hope of restoration and reconciliation in Jesus, God, I just pray that you would draw their heart to you this morning. That God, we love because you first loved us. That you turned our mourning into joy, our despair into a true and living hope. And Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to pay the price of death, that we could go free. And God, I pray that they would hear your Spirit calling them this morning to a living hope that would transform the way they live. And God, I pray for those that are powering on in hope. God, give them that strength to keep the pace going that they're going in. God, as we've already talked to Mel and we know the family story, God, I ask that that hope would compel them to continue what they're doing. Lord, for these weeks that the families are there in the Solomons, God, I pray that this hope would be born into those communities they're working in, but ignite in their own lives as they put their hands to the tools. Lord, I thank you for Paul and God, the hope that was instilled in him by mentors and people around him. But God, I pray that you would continue to encourage him and call him on with hope, even to the projects that you have him working on now. God, let him not become despairing or despondent. And Father, I just thank you for the privilege we have too of sending people out continually. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close this morning, we're going to send Darrell out and send her out a little bit differently. Often we just bring someone up front and a few of us will lay hands on them. But as many of us as can this morning, we're going to stand with her and we're going to crowd around her and overwhelm her. And so Darrell, I'm going to ask you first if you would come out here. And then I'm going to ask if some of you would now come. Thanks. Here's Darrell and me, her hips, my leg. We're a great couple. Darrell, if you can step out here just a little bit. In the book of Acts, and I don't mind if you know Darrell or not, we are a family of believers, and I encourage you to come and stand with her. I want her to know her church family commissioning her. In the book of Acts, it said that the church would gather and set people apart. Darrell, I know her story of faith, and it's only really in fairly recent years that her faith just became so alive, but it has become a consuming fire. And God, I just this morning am so grateful. Let me just say, if you're not standing out here in the front with her, I'd ask that as part of this church, you would stand. And let's ask God to come in our midst here. Father, we are expectant. God, I am so expectant of that which you're going to do in Darrell and through Darrell. As we again set her apart to this call to go to Zambia. Lord, I thank you that we have the medical technology and ability to replace hips and do things that will enable us to continue the journey. And I thank you for, Lord, what may well be later years in her life. God, that she just gets up and goes again. And God, I just pray that the hope of Jesus would continue to inspire her and give her courage. Lord, I pray as she goes back into the community, moves back into her little mud hut. God, as she begins to work amongst the women and the community and children, and God moves amongst those that have authority in the schools, I pray for boldness. Lord, I pray that the hope of her future would cause her to love as she's never loved before. God, in the lonely times, would give her a joy, God, that is a knowledge of the indwelling work of your Spirit within her, that she is never alone. And Father, I pray for a courage that she would live Jesus and she would speak Jesus. And God, that she would be courageous to endure. And Lord, I just really ask that now your Spirit would rest upon her again. Father, I pray that you would give her a fresh work of your Spirit within her and produce the works of your Spirit. God, the gifts of your Spirit, may they be evident within her. And Father, I pray, God, that your peace would be upon her. God, a peace that is evident to those around. And in a nation that is poor and it's struggling in the areas she's in, there's great lack. God, I pray there would be an abundance of your Spirit. And so, Lord, as a church family here, we commend her to you. God, whatever you have in store for her, God, we ask that you would empower her. Let your word be rich upon her lips. And bless her now. Lord, truly bless her and keep her and make your face to shine upon her and be gracious to her as she goes. Lord, would you lift up the light of your countenance upon her and upon her path that she would know where to walk and where to be. And God, truly give her your peace now. And Lord, all the days and weeks and months and years that you may yet call her there. In Jesus' name, amen. And Darrell, we send you in the grace and the love of our Savior Jesus. Amen.